Well, good morning, Stone Creek. How are we feeling? Good afternoon. You're right, Eric. My fault. That's right. That's why I've been here for a while. But glad that you guys are here and joined us. Happy Labor Day weekend to you guys. Way to show up for the 12:30, right? Last service, best service. Amen. Okay. Here's what I need from you. Let me just be honest about it. Like, I know it's Labor Day and it's the 12:30, so we're smaller in numbers, but we are mightier. Amen. Okay. So here's what I need. When I tell a joke and you usually chuckle at, I need you to laugh. Okay. That's what I need this morning. Steven's ready. If there's a point that I say that you're like, you would usually be like, I like that. What I need you to do today is like, come on. All right, let's go. Let's get it. All right. The energy level needs to be the highest in this one. All right. We're ready to go. Cool. Because we know that you could be doing a lot with your Labor Day weekend. We know you could be at the lake or at the beach or having brunch. Some of you might have. It is the 12:30. But we know that church is better, okay? It's better online. If you're at the lake or the beach, that one's for you. You should have been here, okay? Glad that we're here on Labor Day weekend. We've been in this series called Awakening. Y'all say Awakening. Awakening. Good. We're doing well, okay? Awakening. And what we've been talking about is how so often, if we're not careful, we can fall asleep on the presence of God. And we want to wake back up to his presence and his purpose for our lives. And because what we know is that we wake up for what we value. So let me ask you this. What are you willing to wake up for? What are you willing to wake up for? Maybe for you, you're willing to wake up for Chick-fil-A breakfast, right? Anybody in here? Ron, right? You're ready to wake up for Chick-fil-A breakfast. There's something about it. I know it's at 10:30 and you got to be there by 10:30. If you wake up at like 10:19 and you're like, there's no way I can make it, you order it on the app. And then you lie and say that you're there, but you're not there. And then you pick it up at like 11:05, right? Like that's what I do. But we're willing to wake up for some chicken minis. It's just a nugget and some bread. We don't really know why it's special, but that bread is the manna from heaven. Amen. It's amazing. We love chicken minis in this place. That's good. That's good. We're willing to wake up for that. My wife and I, we're willing to wake up every Saturday morning a little bit earlier to go to the farmer's market because we love it. Now, here's the thing. We don't even often buy things at the farmer's market. But we like dogs and we like free food, okay? And there's a lot of dogs and there's a lot of free samples. So if you're on a budget, free breakfast and maybe lunch, depending how long you stay, okay? So go to the farmer's market. Maybe for you, you wake up, students, you wake up for school, because if you don't, your parents will kill you, right? That's why you wake up. We wake up for our jobs because if we don't and we get kicked out of our house because we didn't pay our mortgage, our spouse will kill us, right? So that's what we do. Maybe you're a golfer and you wake up for early tee time because you're like, oh, what a great way to start the day. I'm not good at golf, so that might be the worst way to start my day, okay? So if some of you wake up for tea times, amen. Maybe you wake up. This is something I have, like a little tension I have with, how do I word you guys? Older people than me. This is my tension. My dad being one of these people is when you have a flight to catch, right? You got a flight and you're willing to wake up for that. But the problem is, in my book, you wake up so early, right? Like my dad, if our flight's at 10 o'clock, latest you'd be in my house to pick me up, 4:30 in the morning. Here's why. Like, you guys, like, you're like, I got to get there 6 hours before my flight. And if I were to approach you, like, why? Like, why do you do that to yourself? Why do you get up so early? You're like, Sean, I could hit traffic. Listen, I've driven to Atlanta a lot of times. There's always traffic, but it's never 6 hours long, okay? Like, you're just ready for if the apocalypse hits Atlanta, you're still gonna catch your flight because you were early enough and you're ready to get some Chick-fil-A breakfast in the airport, okay? Maybe you like to wake up for flights to beat traffic. Maybe you're one of those weird people who like to wake up to watch Premier League soccer. It's way too many people. This is America. The only thing we wake up for is college game day. Amen. What's back? Praise God. All right. See, we wake up for what we value most. We wake up for what we value most. And throughout this series, our hope is that we would wake up to some things of God. The first week, we talked about what it would look like to wake up to how big God is. Then we talked about what it would look like to awaken to the life that he died and created for us to be able to live. And then we talked about what it would look like to wake up to putting our eyes on the kingdom of God and becoming kingdom Christians instead of cultural ones. And last week, Stephen unpacked what it would look like to wake up to the presence of God. And today, as we close out this awakening series, I couldn't be more excited to talking about what it would look like to awaken to the power of the church. What would it look like to wake up to the power of the church? And what could happen? See, I want for you to know there's a lot of spiritual benefits. We'll get to that in a second. But even to the outside world, people take notice on people who are dedicated to going to church. I mean, I was reading this study a couple weeks ago that someone sent to me from a Harvard medical doctor. And this doctor was writing this article. He has different patients who are battling suicidal thoughts and suicidal desperation. And he who is not a Christian, who doesn't go to church, was writing on what he saw, what he noticed in patients, the difference that were in church on a weekly basis and those who weren't in church on a weekly basis. And as he was writing, he was telling story after story of these patients the understanding, he couldn't grasp it because he wasn't a Christian, but he couldn't grasp, why did they have this hope? Why was death not an option for them? Why did they have this, have this community that they could cling to in the middle of when it got the worst? How is it so different than someone who wasn't in church? And at the end, he said, hey, I'm not saying that going to church changes everything if you're suicidal. But he really was, right? He just couldn't do it because he'd be canceled by Harvard. But in this moment, he said, I am not saying that. But what I am saying is there's something about the hope that people have who go to church on a weekly basis that I don't see anywhere else. And there's a hope that's there. Yeah, we can clap that. It's awesome. You guys are doing great so far, by the way. I'm loving it. Man, second, study after study after study show that people and couples who are plugged into church, divorce rates go down. Man, mental health rates drop, they plummet. Man, our financial picture as people, it drastically changes as we begin to learn what biblical stewardship looks like. And we have accountability around our finances. And we learn what generosity looks like. And the power of generosity is unlocked in our lives. As you're more involved in church, your purpose shifts. I know my story and so many of yours have just changed as you got more involved and plugged into the life of a church. Your purpose just looks differently in an amazing way. There are benefits to getting plugged into the life of church, but there are so many more. There are so much deeper than just that. See, the potential the church has to change your life is unprecedented. I love this quote that this one pastor says. He says, nothing on earth has greater potential to change lives and carry out his kingdom work in your community than the local church. There's nothing like the local church when it's working right. Its beauty is indescribable. Man, its power is breathtaking. Its potential is unlimited. No other organization on earth is like the church. Nothing even comes close. See, the issue isn't that the church has lost its power, or that the potential of the church has shifted, or that the beauty has dimmed. The issue is that many of us have fallen asleep to the power that the church can be. And this morning, my prayer, my hope, is that that power would wake back up in the name of Jesus. But I want to give you 10 practical reasons why coming to church every week should be your greatest commitment. And not just yours, but your greatest influence to tell others about it. And there's 10 reasons why we as the people of God should gather in the house of God. That makes me think of Aaron Bennett right there, right? So just for him, let's do this one time. If you're happy to be in the house of God with the people of God, let me hear you say yes. I will never do that again, but I'm really glad that I got to do it once, Aaron. Thanks for that. That was great. So 10 reasons why we should be coming to church and make this such a massive part of our life. It stems from the teaching text that Jessica read for us. If you want to grab out your Bibles and open them up to Hebrews chapter 10, starting in verse 19, this is where we're going to begin unpacking. Verse 19 says, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is through his flesh. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Reason number one, we should make church our biggest priority is because Jesus bled for this. Jesus literally on the cross, right here, it says that Jesus bled. And in this moment when he died, if you've ever read the Gospels, the veil was torn, which means the wall that was separating us and the Father was ripped apart, making way for people, God's people, to dwell with him once again. And we gather together to dwell in the presence of our God. Jesus literally saw this gathering worth dying for. So why do we neglect it? Jesus bled for this. Second reason is that we get to and we have to. It's both a privilege and a command to go to church. And we get to go to church. Hey, I think some of us just need to remember how much of a privilege it is that we get to go to church. I mean, all around the world, it's not as easy as we have it. Right? This morning, I drove in and listened to some worship music and got a pumpkin cream cold brew from Starbucks. Amen. Manna from heaven. Love it. And then I came to church and I worshiped and I've read the Bible out loud and it's been amazing, right? Today's been a great Sunday. And all around the world, it's not as easy as this. I think we lose sight of the privilege that it is to gather. But if we look around the world, even when it's harder, our brothers and sisters in faith, they're still gathering. I mean, in China, they gather in underground churches to gather together as a body of believers. In India, they get together in house churches and in communities that don't know Jesus just to worship with one another. I mean, in Saudi Arabia, they gather together even when it's illegal to do so, knowing that being killed is on the line for them. Why do they do it? Like, we have Bibles and we can pray. Like, why don't they just sit at home and have a Bible study with just them? Like, why do they risk everything to gather together? Because they understand what we need to wake up to, that there is power in gathering, that there is beauty in the church, and the potential of what could happen when the church is unleashed is unprecedented in the name of Jesus. We get to go to church. We also have to. I mean, Jesus commands us to gather together, to not neglect meeting together, as is the habit of some. Right here in verse 23 in Hebrews, it says, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day drawing near." And there is this command for us to gather together, to not neglect meeting together. And the writer of Hebrews, he says, as is the habit of some, because he knows what we know to be true. It can become really easy for church to fall off the radar of our rhythms, can it? Like, so often we have, on some seasons it's easy to go to church, but then all of a sudden work ramps up and school ramps up and kids' practices ramp up and weekend plans go ramp up and college football and the NFL starts back and, we get tired and we need sleep and all of a sudden our rhythms of going to church, they fall to the back burner, and where we used to come once a week, now it's once a month, and maybe we watch online now instead and we just never come and gather together. The problem with that, the reason that happens is because we just kind of throw church in with the rest of it. It's just part of our schedule. It's just a thing that we do. But if we would look at church as the actual hope of the world, the power that it can be, it should shape the rest of our schedule. And it is first, it is primary, and everything else flows from it because the power of the church is unlimited. The potential is crazy. We need to gather together. We've been commanded to gather together. All throughout Scripture, we see gathering places happen, and there's a reason for it. In the Old Testament, we see the tabernacle and the temple. We see Eden, where God literally walks with his people, and then we get to the New Testament, and Jesus dies and tears the veil like we talked about, and then in the book of Acts, the early church begins to meet together in a room called the Upper Room, right? Not on their own, but together, 120 believers beginning to seek the face of Jesus and unleash the hope of the church. In Acts 2:42, it talks about this. It says they devoted themselves, this is the early church, to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and the prayers. Teaching, fellowship, prayers. Remember that. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. These next four points, next four reasons of why you should go to church are based out of the Scripture, because we just need to do what the early church did because it clearly worked for them. I think it can work for us too, right? So number three, the third reason you should come to church every week is to awaken your love and understanding of the Word of God. To awaken your love and understanding of the Word of God. Hey, I think we'd agree life's a little difficult, isn't it? It's not easy. Sometimes it feels like we're walking in blind, right? We have no idea what's going on. If you have kids, I don't, but I can imagine for you, it's a lot more difficult than it is for me, okay? You wake up every day going, what the heck am I doing, right? We wish, wouldn't it be nice? Just wondering, wouldn't it be nice if we had a guide, I don't know, written by an all-knowing creator that talked about how we could walk through the darkness of light with the light of the world. Wouldn't it be nice if we had some kind of resource, maybe a book that we could read that would teach us how to walk through life where we didn't have to do it blind anymore? Wouldn't that be awesome? Wouldn't you want to read that? Cool. Well, we have a Bible, right? And it's exactly what that is. The all-knowing God has written this, breathed out these words so that as followers of Jesus, we don't have to walk in darkness anymore. We will not be blindsided by life because we know how to walk in hope and light and salt with Jesus. Man, the Word of God, we believe in how essential it is. Here at Stone Creek, hopefully you know, we are passionate about this Word. We are passionate about this Scripture. It's why we say every week all the things we say about the Bible, that it's not a weapon used against people, but a lifeline to save them, right? It is our first source, our final authority. It is the greatest love story ever written. I'm going to give you another chance. Ready? And the best part about it is, it's true. We believe in the power of the Word of God. And what happens when we gather together to read it as a congregation is amazing. Hebrews 4:12, it says, for the Word of God, it's alive and powerful. It's sharper than the sharpest two-edged sword, cutting between soul and spirit, between joint and marrow. It exposes our innermost thoughts and desires. See, when we come to church, I think when I talk to people about reading the Bible, I think oftentimes one of the greatest excuses we have for reading Scripture, of not reading the Bible, is saying things like, well, I don't even know where to start. Yeah, I would love to read the Bible, but like, honestly, like I start reading it and I'm like, I don't know what that word means. I have no idea what's going on here. Who is this guy? Where do we show up? What's happening? You know what's great about church? We have messages, right? And in those messages, you'll hear historical context for the Scripture that's being read. You'll understand application that goes into our week every single week. And maybe the Word of God will begin to become alive for you in a way that it never has before. Not only that, we have groups and resources that you can have, like Bible plans that you can do with small groups for the Word of God to unlock the love and the power that is in the Word of God, our understanding to grow in the Word of God. You don't have to walk through reading the Bible alone. At church is a place where it comes to life in a new way. We're passionate about it. I mean, we're really passionate about it because I can be honest, like this is the thing. If you would actually read this book, there's no way that you can read this entire book and still be a cultural Christian who sits on the sidelines of faith. There's no way. When you read this book, through the power of the Holy Spirit, something unlocks in you where you get in the game and run out into the world in the name of Jesus and turn it upside down. It's what this book equips us to do. Number four, fourth reason to come to church is to unlock the power of gathering. And remember that word fellowship in Acts 2, of gathering in worship alongside of other believers. Psalm 95, verse 1 through 3 says, "Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into his presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to him with songs of praise. For the Lord is great God and a great King above all gods." Don't you love worshiping with other believers? And don't you love the power that happens in those moments, the way the Holy Spirit moves and flows in those moments? Isn't there something so special about gathering with other believers and worshiping? When I listen to worship music in my car, I'm be honest, not the same vibe as it is in here, right? Like, I want you to imagine for a second, if you were alone, you or I were alone standing in this room right now with no other people, no band, and you were just like, "All right, I'm here to worship." And then you were just like, "I will make room for you." I know you want to hear, you'll pay to hear me sing the rest of that, but not the same, right, as actually being a part of worshiping alongside of other believers. Scripture commands this worship. And why do we worship like this with other people? Because it's what heaven is doing. It's what we'll join with all of heaven for all of eternity, worshiping with all the angels and the saints, saying, "Hallelujah, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." We get to worship for all of eternity. And what we get to do in these moments is catch glimpses into where we'll be dwelling forever. Why would you want to miss that? Right? We get to worship in power. I know that if you were like me and you were part of a church during COVID, you knew that worshiping outside the building, not quite the same, is it, right? Creative team, listen, you did a great job. I'm not saying you didn't, but church here is better. It just is, right? I remember, yeah, come on, amen. Oh, I remember, yeah, come on, amen. I remember back in COVID, I was sitting on my couch and worship would come on. I was watching Stone Creek Online and sitting on my couch and I'd be like, probably make some bacon, right? And then I was like watching. I was an observer. But getting back in the room, man, I'm a participator along with other believers saying, "Jesus, you are worthy of all my worship." There's something special that happens in fellowship of worship here in this place. And the next thing, and number five, the fifth reason to come is to stop sleepwalking on community that will change your life for the better. And if I can be real, my wife and I, when we got married at first, we were like, "Oh, we're trying to figure out what this looks like." And schedules were busy and we were navigating rhythms and we're trying to figure out, okay, like we're really busy. We don't have time to commit to other things. And for a while, that's kind of how we lived life. But then there came a moment where we were like, you know what? No, like we have all of these people available to us, a group that could be available to us where we'd have people who would pray with us and love on us and encourage us and challenge us and help us point to Jesus every week. It is worth an extra 2 hours every week. So we decided to be a part of a young married group. And I can tell you that that group has been changed the trajectory of our marriage. It's helped shape the way that we see each other and serve each other. Man, it's changed the way that we pray together and read the word together. Man, it's shaped the way, that we have not only have people who are loving us and challenging us, but they've also become some of our closest and lifelong friends that we have. And so I want for you to know that maybe your schedule right now feels really busy and you've made all the excuses in the world not to dive in and be a part of a group, but if you would just do it, I promise you it'll change everything for you. Now, I don't think there's ever been a person that's joined a group that's come up to me and been like, "Sean, I really hate that I have people in my life that love me now. Sean, I hate being prayed for every week. I hate sharing meals with people. I wish I was just alone back at my house." Like, no, that's ridiculous, right? So if you would just sign up for a group, I promise you it would shift things because there is power in the gathering with people. And I have friends who don't know Jesus or who don't know Jesus the way that I want to know Jesus. And I still do life with them and hang out with them. And it's fun, you know, it's fine. We have memories and laughs. But I can tell you there's such a drastic difference between those friends and the friends that I have who have the same living hope as a core of our lives together. Friends that push me in prayer and challenge me in my faith and hold me accountable to my sin and love me like Jesus loves me instead of the world tells them to love me. It is different. And guess what? We still have fun. I would argue way more fun, right? With people who are like that. Maybe you just need some Jesus people around you more. That's why you come to church. Sixth reason we come to church is to help make prayer the DNA of our life. And wouldn't it be awesome if you could confidently say, man, I'm confident praying out loud and in the silence. Don't you want to have prayers that matter, that move the needle, that are powerful enough for only God to be able to come through in them? Don't you want to, wouldn't it be awesome if prayer was no longer this awkward thing that you tiptoed around, but instead was a language you were becoming fluent in? And this is what happens when, as followers of Jesus, we begin to make prayer our DNA. But how do you get better at something? Just like anything else, you get around people who are better at it than you, right? We have people in our church who, I can tell you right now, are prayer warriors, who know what it means to have prayer as their DNA. They are consistently praying bold prayers that are moving the needle and causing God to show up in miraculous ways. You wanna know how you increase your prayer life? Get around those people. Man, come to church. James 5:16, it talks about this. It says, therefore, confess your sins to one another. Pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. And if you want to unlock the power of God in your prayer life, come be around people who can teach you how. Every single Sunday, we have a prayer team up front. And the reason isn't just because we want to be a church that looks like we're good at praying. It's because we believe that we are a church where prayer is the DNA of how we are built. And if you want to be prayed for or learn how to pray, this is a place to start. We have a prayer room, literally dedicated to prayer. Go stop in it. Let it interrupt a little bit of your Sunday. And prayer, when it becomes your DNA, it changes everything. And maybe you're asking, like I have had people ask me before, why do I actually care if prayer is part of my DNA? Well, I want to say that prayerful people are people that everyone wants in their corner. And don't you want to be wanted in someone's corner? I can tell you that when my life, I feel like my back is against the wall or I face something really hard in life, the person that I'm calling first is the person that I know in my life who prays the most. And it's because I know that they're not just going to say, yeah, man, I'm so sorry, I'll pray for you. But they're going to say, hey, right now, let's go to the throne of Jesus and let's pray. Hey, I just want you to know this whole next week, I'm going to intercede on your behalf and pray to the Father for him to move. And don't you want to be known as a person of prayer in someone else's life? Isn't that an awesome title to have? I know I do. When we come to church, prayer begins to become our DNA. Seventh reason we should come to church is to awaken faith in our family, our marriages, our kids, and generations to come. I can't tell you how passionate I am about this one. I'll start with marriage. Maybe you feel like you've walked in this afternoon your marriage has felt like it's on the rocks. I mean, it's felt like it's been distant, and maybe no one knows except you guys, and behind closed doors is a drastically different story than what people see outside of your house. Maybe you walk in, feels like your marriage is just distant, and you and your spouse are nowhere close to being on the same page. I want for you to know that Jesus is the answer. Jesus is the only answer. All the counseling in the world will help, but Jesus is the only one who can cure. And where Jesus and Jesus' people exist are in the church. And when you come, and if you would actually let people into the brokenness of your marriage, I promise you that if you do the work in church, man, healing could be just around the corner for you. And only in a place like this, with a God like we serve, can he redeem what's been broken. Hey, it's worth getting uncomfortable for. And if it means bringing life into your marriage that you feel like has been absent of it for a while. And if you're single and you're like, okay, cool, I'm not married, let me talk to you for a second. Been there, let me tell you about it, okay? If you're looking for a spouse who loves Jesus, guess where they go? Church, right? If you see a pretty girl or a handsome looking guy who's in church, it's better than seeing a pretty girl or a handsome looking guy somewhere else, okay? Because most likely they know Jesus. You want a spouse? Dating app who, okay? Or if church is the place to start, come on, all right? Come to church. This part of church being so impactful for generations to come and for families and for parents, man, I can tell you that this part, man, is so close to my heart because of my story. I grew up going to church sometimes with my parents. We would go every once in a while, but it was never a foundation of our house. Like, it was never the thing that we were like, yeah, I can't wait to go to church on Sunday. It was like, I guess we have to go to church on Sunday, you know? And we felt more of an obligation than it did a privilege to go to church. And kind of stayed the same all the way through almost my entire high school career. My junior year of high school, I went to Cambridge High School right down the road, and I stumbled into Stone Creek. And I remember sitting there and taking in what was happening and the messages that were being preached and the worship that was happening, the way that people loved each other and cared for one another. And something in me began to wonder, what is this place? And who are they talking about in Jesus? And shortly after, I would find out that it is Jesus and it is the power of the church. I gave my life to Jesus, and my family was a little slower than me, probably on that department. And for the next 10 years, my family, they started coming to church with me on a weekly basis, my parents. And earlier this year, because I believe they were consistent to come to church, and they never gave up on inviting them, and they came and sat and heard messages and were part of corporate worship. And earlier this year, both my parents read the entire Bible with me. And this past July, my dad got baptized in the name of Jesus, which is awesome. But I want for you to know that when I'm so excited about that, yes, because of what's happened in my parents' life, but more for the generations that are to come. Now, I know, I'm confident in my heart of hearts, I know that in 100 years, when someone hears the Curry name, they're going to know that that family loves Jesus and they love the church. And it's because we have made church a priority in our family. And can I ask you, what do you want your legacy for your family to be? And do you want it to be, oh man, that family, they're a really good group of athletes. Oh, that family, though, they work really hard. They've got really nice stuff. Oh, that family, they're super nice. Or do you want when they say your name to go, yeah, I know not only my kids, but my grandkids and their grandkids are going to say, no, that person, that family is known for their love and their fear and their adoration of the Most High God and their love for the church. What greater legacy could you have? I can tell you, as a student pastor here, I see a difference, drastic difference, in the students who dive fully into church than those who kind of stay on the edge all of middle school and high school. When, as I call them and text them as they go off to college, I can tell you that the way that they're living in college and beyond is drastically different when their families and them are all in at church as to when they're not, as opposed to when they're not. And their hope is different. Their purpose is different. What they're living for in college is just drastically different. The way that they want to make Jesus famous just changes. I want you to know that we have some awesome students who are all both here and all over the country at different colleges who are telling people about Jesus every week. And it's not because of anything that I said or that happened to them at Wake. It's because church became the thing for them, right? And I want for you to know that it is the greatest thing that you can have your kids dive the most into. It just is. It's the thing that will matter at the end of eternity, not just now. Eighth reason is to awaken your God-given gift. To awaken your God-given gift. Hey, you have a gift. Yes, you, the one who just said, me? Yes, you have a gift. You've been given a gift by God, and it's a gift that he longs for you to use to build his kingdom. And your gifts, they look different than my gifts, and praise God that they do. Together, as the church, we can reach more of this broken world in the name of Jesus to grow the church. This isn't just a calling for people like me who are in full-time ministry. It's a calling for all of us to allow God to unlock the gift he's given us and show the power the church can have. So I want for you to know that when you start to serve at church, maybe it's at Wake or in our babies and toddlers hall or at kids or on our Connect team or serving coffee or in the parking lot, on security, tech, worship, wherever it may be, on our prayer team, and you begin to unlock the God-given gift that he placed in you, your purpose changes in a drastic way for the better. I mean, don't we all want to have a purpose that matters? I mean, a purpose that leaves a legacy. And I don't know about you, but I know that one day when I stand face to face before Jesus, my hope and my prayer is that he looks at me and says, hey, thank you for giving your gift to my church. Thank you for the way that you sacrificed all of these other things and made my bride your priority. Hey, all these people, they're here because you gave your gift. What greater thing could we live for? What greater thing could we live for than the kingdom of God growing because we served and gave our gift at our church? The ninth thing is to awaken your influence to stand out in a culture that wants you to conform. To awaken our influence, to stand out in a culture that wants for us to conform. I don't think it's a shock for me to say to us this morning that we live in a culture that wants for us to conform. I think if we read the news or social media or scroll enough time, which is like 3 minutes, then we know, ooh, there's some stuff that maybe is different than what the Bible says for me. In the New Testament, when they say this, the word that we get the word church from is this Greek word called ekklesia. Can y'all say ekklesia? Ekklesia means a called out assembly or congregation. Called out assembly or congregation. And it's used in place of this word church over and over again in the New Testament. A couple examples is in Acts 11:26, it says that Barnabas and Saul met with the ecclesia, the church in Antioch. In 1 Corinthians 15:9, Paul says he had persecuted the church, the ecclesia of God. But this was this called out assembly. And why call it out? Why didn't it not just say, oh, it's the gathering of believers or the assembly of God? Because church, the church isn't a place that is a place that stands on the truth of what the Bible says. Nothing else. At least this one does. The church, how it's been crafted to be, meant to be by God, is that the truth of the word of God is timeless and never ending. And no matter where culture goes, we know where we stand. And it's on the truth of what the word of God said. It said we are called to be set apart. See, the called out assembly is a gathering of believers whom God has called out of the world and into his marvelous light. Thing is, if we want to make a difference in the world, we got to be different than the world. If we want to make a difference in the world, we got to be different than the world. So what does different look like tangibly? I want to give you a few examples. And different looks like not being afraid of inviting people to church. Different looks like loving the family member who's really hard to love. We all have one. Different looks like not participating in the crude jokes that coworkers make, even though it'd be comfortable to. And different looks like asking people how you can pray for them and then actually praying for them in that moment. And different looks like having a sexual ethic that matters. Different, it looks like knowing how to love others. It looks like knowing how to handle difficult situations. Different looks like not letting political winds sink your ship. Different looks like living like Jesus. And at the church is where we're trained and learned how to do that. That's why you need to come to church every week, because we are set apart. If we aren't making this weekly gathering a priority, we're missing out on the training, the encouraging, the equipping that the church will do every week to send us out into a broken world and stand out in the midst of darkness, to be light in the midst of darkness. That leads me to the last point: we should come to church every week because the church is the hope of the world. The church is the hope of the world. And when the hope of the church is put on the move, everything changes. The early church in the book of Acts, they met together, they broke bread together, but they didn't stay there. They went out. And what did God do? Man, in Acts 2:46-47, it says, day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. See, Stone Creek, the church starts in the building, but it can't stay in the building. We should come to church every week, and it should be the most priority in our life, but it can't stay here. But if I can be honest, I fall short of this sometimes too. 2 years ago, I moved into my neighborhood that I currently live in Johns Creek, Alpharetta area. And I'm an evangelist at heart, and so I really want people to know Jesus, if that's not clear right now, right? But I moved into my neighborhood, and I looked at every house in my neighborhood, and I'm like, you know what? All these people are going to come know Jesus. I'm going to be unashamed of the gospel. I'm so excited to tell my neighbors about Jesus. But then we got comfortable. We moved into the neighborhood, and our schedules got busy. And a couple months after I moved in, there was this, it was Christmas Eve, and I was like, okay, cool. Like, at that time, my wife at the time was my fiance, and we were like, all right, you know what? She's going to come over, and we're going to go out and give cookies to all of our neighbors, right? Like, it's going to be awesome. Tell them about Jesus. Problem is, it was on the back end of COVID, so no one answered the door. So that did not work out well. Failed, right? And if I could be honest, that was kind of our attempt. The last 2 years, we got comfortable, and you know, I would do things where I'm like, oh, if I did this, people are gonna have to know I'm a Christian. They're gonna have to know I know Jesus. Like every time I'd mow my lawn, my next door neighbor would be inside, and I'd decide, oh, you know, I'm just gonna go mow his lawn, and he's gonna have to know I'm a Christian, because who else would do that? And I would go and I'd wave to people, and I'd smile, and I'd laugh, and I'd engage when it was uncomfortable just to say, hey, how are you doing? Like, I had to be set apart, right? People had to know I was a Christian. Then last Friday, I was on my way, ironically, home from speaking at Milton's FCA, and I telling him about Jesus, and I got into my driveway, and I stepped out of my car, and my next-door neighbor came up to me, and he was like, hey, Sean, I'm at an estate sale today. You should stop by. And I was like, man, an estate sale? Are you moving? And he's like, yeah, you know, I lost my job. And I was like, man, I'm so sorry. Is there anything I can do? He's like, no, you know, it's okay. You know, they're paying me through the end of the year. I'm moving to Alabama. And I was like, Alabama, I'm really sorry. Sorry, Cindy. But in this moment, I was like, oh, you know, I'm so sorry about that. And he's like, well, you should stop by my estate sale. And I was like, yeah, I will. I'm going to mow my lawn, and then I'll come stop by. And as I'm mowing my lawn, he comes up to me, and he's like, wait, why are you off today? It's a Friday. Why are you here? I was like, well, I work at a church, and so weird weekends. My weekends are Friday and Saturday instead of Saturday and Sunday. And he's like, stops me. He goes, wait, what? And he sticks out his hand and shakes my hand. He's like, you work at a church? Yeah, I do. I work at a church called Stone Creek Church. It's right down the road. And he goes, oh, I've lived here for over a year. I've been trying to find a church home and a group of people to belong to and people who would pray with me and love me and do life with me, but I tried a couple, it didn't work out. So honestly, it's been pretty lonely here. Gosh, I live next door to two Christians this whole time. I wish I would have known. I don't know if there's been more hurt-filled words that have been spoken to me in that moment. It wasn't even his intention, but just, gosh, I missed it. See, I thought in that moment, mowing his lawn and waving and being nice to him would show him that I'm a Christian, but he had no idea because I never was bold enough to use my words. And I said, so man, I was like, man, I'm so sorry. I should have invited you to my church. I should have told you about how awesome my church is. I regret it. I'm so sorry. And he said, oh, it's okay. I know sometimes busyness gets the best of us. Whew. Can I ask, is busyness getting the best of you too? I mean, could you confidently say that your neighbors who you live feet away from know that you love Jesus? Could you confidently say that the people in your neighborhood know that you go to church and they have a place to sit next to you next week? Because I can tell you that in that moment, I knew I had missed the mark on boldness, but never again would someone in my neighborhood not know that I knew Jesus. And so I was like, what do I do? How do I change the narrative of this? So last Sunday, inspired and challenged and convicted more than anything, I get home from church and I was like, I'm gonna make a flyer. So I made this flyer. Not joking, this is real. I said, hey neighbor, picture of me and my wife. I said, I would love to invite you to come to my church with us. We love it. And I said, I gave all the details. These are our service times and this is where the address is. I was like, okay, cool. Maybe church isn't your thing. Maybe you don't know about Jesus yet. That's okay. What if you come over to our house? Like, we have a backyard. We can come hang out and have dinner or have a drink or watch a game. I'm not a UGA fan. Hopefully that's not a deal breaker. But you should come over. Well, that's not enough. Hey, this Friday, I'm gonna have a tailgate on my driveway, and you're gonna come and hang out, have food and drinks with us. Just come say hi. I never want there to be a loss of connection again. So this past Friday, I probably handed out 150 invitations to my wife. This Friday, 6 people came, which sounds depressing, honestly. But man, the first person that pulled in my driveway said, "Hey, I've been a little sick, so I'm not going to come close. But what I want for you to know is I'm super intrigued to come to your church." That alone was worth it. The next 5 that came, they told stories of, "I've lived in this neighborhood for 10 years, and I've never connected with anyone else other than that one person in the neighborhood. I've lived here for 7 years, and I've never even talked to someone. I lived here for 4 years, I've never found a place to belong." See, church, I think like me, a lot of the times we assume that people have a place for connection and to breathe life into their souls. And the reality is they don't. So many of our neighbors are sitting at home, lonely, without a purpose, without a place to belong. And in our back pocket, we have the hope of the world in the church. And if we would just get bold enough to go knock on a door or give an invite card or make up some weird looking flyer, could it change? I have a very practical challenge for you. Whether you grasp this message or not, right here, go home and invite your neighbor to church. Don't have the same narrative that I had. Don't let your next door neighbor live there for over a year and have no idea that you and your family are Christians. Hey, actions aren't enough. Bold invitations are. And we come to church because we know it's the hope of the world. And there are people who desperately need the hope of Jesus. And these seats that are empty next to us are where they need to start. Let's invite them. Let me pray. Hey, Jesus.